So thankful for such music, such blessing. Well, last week we took the time to really do a 50,000 foot run over the book of the Old Testament, the books in the Old Testament, and looking at how the Lord had prophesied, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, at the fall of man, when man was in desperate straits, of how God spoke to the serpent, Satan, who had taken the form of a serpent, and said, "You shall bruise him on the heel," him being Jesus Christ, "but it wouldn't be a mortal wound, but he shall crush your head." A mortal wound. And we took the time to see how God, through time in the Old Testament, had taken a remnant, a seed, that promised one that would come, that would be the Redeemer. And he had sovereignly and by his omnipotent power and his omniscience, he had carried forth that plan through over 4,000 years of history. He took him through the line of Seth and all of his descendants, and the line of Abraham and his descendants, and through the line of David, and ultimately up to the time of Mary and Joseph. And he gave us that birth in the place that he said he would give it. He gave us that birth in precisely the time that he said that he would give it. And that's where we find ourselves today. And he even sent a person that would be an announcer to come before him and prepare the way for his coming. And this morning I want us to look at the forerunner's view of Jesus Christ. The view by John the Baptist. Because that's a good view. And it's a view that we need to understand this morning. And so as we do that, let me ask you once again to bow in prayer, and let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this season of the year. We thank you that we can gather in freedom like this, dear Lord, to speak of thee. Most of all, we thank you for a son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no hope outside of him. Oh, and we pray this morning, Father, that you would give us a right understanding of who he is and the ramifications of his coming. I pray your blessing and your mercy upon everyone that is here in the sound of my voice. And Father, that by the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us out of your precious word this morning and accomplish your will and your purpose. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, and I know, that with Christmas going on, there are so many festive things that are happening. Where I work, there's all kinds of things that are going on and have been going on, and there's been a lot of eating, and I think I've gained about 5 pounds, which is not necessarily good. And there's so much that goes on. Obviously, the lights are out, and the trees are up, and there's just so much hubbub, and you know that as time passes and things kind of evolve, they normally evolve this way, that in a fallen world, that there becomes a kind of what I would call compromise and tolerance, leaning usually in the wrong kind of direction. And so Christmas has become Santa and reindeer and lights and commercialization. I know I've heard, and probably said it myself, so the moaning and complaining about I haven't gotten all my shopping done yet and so forth for Christmas that goes with that. And I'm afraid that the church, too, has fallen prey to all of these things, a big hubbub about that. And there's a side of me that is thankful for that, because I recognize that the center of that hubbub is the Lord Jesus Christ. At least He's supposed to be at the center. But there's also a side of me that says that, you know, there's a whole lot going on, but there's very little about the person that Christmas is supposed to be about. I looked on the internet and looked up Christmas. I thought that would be something interesting to do. And got 16,400,000 hits. Take a while to go through that. So I chose the first one. And the first one said that Christmas is a time for families, fun, and festivities. A time of family gatherings and holiday meals. A time for Santa, stars, and singing carolers. A time for ornaments, gifts, and twinkling lights. A sleigh rides, hot cocoa, and gingerbread cookies. So here for your entertainment are some fun holiday things for you and your family. We've got stories of Christmas and the Christ child, holiday music for singing along, tasty holiday recipes, and holiday pictures for the kids to print and color. We hope you'll find something you like. And I don't think this is untypical of what would be found there. It's interesting that in the midst of this menu of things that Christmas is all about, that in the midst of that menu there is, and the Christ child. And I'm thankful for that. But you see, there's a maze of things that are going on. And the reality is that if we look at any one of these particular things, they have little, if anything, to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the central figure of a real Christmas is Christ Himself. And a right view of who that figure is absolutely essential. And we would be dishonest to the Word of God, and we would be dishonest to truth if we did not understand who that figure is and the ramifications of His coming. And no one had a better view, I don't believe, than the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist himself. This morning, I'm going to give you 3 points to ponder. And we can't possibly cover all that the Lord Jesus Christ is or anything of the sort. You know that John said it well, that if the heavens were filled with all the books that were written about Him, they would still not tell all that there is to tell about Him. But I hope that we can at least begin to point you in the direction of who He is. I want to make 3 points then about John the Baptist's view of Jesus Christ. John saw Jesus Christ as He was intended to be seen. John saw Jesus Christ as He was intended to be seen. John's faithfulness to His commission reflected his understanding of Christ. That's my second point. And my third one will be that John's humility reflected his understanding of Christ. Now, if you'll attach yourself back to what we talked about last week, those of you that were here, and think about all those prophecies that were given in the Old Testament, I want you to turn first to Isaiah chapter 40, a passage that we are memorizing together as a church. In Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 3, we have this prophecy of the forerunner himself, John the Baptist. And what an incredible statement it is. For Isaiah says, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, even today, when the President of the United States goes somewhere, the Secret Service and the other individuals that are part of his entourage will go out and they will prepare the way for his arrival. They will make sure that that place is safe, and they will clean up the roadways, and they will straighten up things, and they will make things pretty and put up signs and posters and banners welcoming that person, the president, and so forth. How much more than it has always been appropriate in time past that when the king is coming to visit anywhere, that great preparations were made for his coming. And here is John the Baptist that was sent by God to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message was clear. I will send a Redeemer. That message that had come to man from over 4,000 years previously and had been carried forward throughout the Scriptures of the Old Testament. Notice in the last passage of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, this prophecy once again in Malachi chapter 3 in verse 1, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." The Lord was very clear. And this word here that has to do with Lord is Yahweh, which speaks of the one true God. And John came preaching about this very one. He was that forerunner. And when we come over to Luke chapter 1, we begin to see this. Luke chapter 1. You know the account of Zechariah and Elizabeth and how John the Baptist was born to them, and how God miraculously gave them this child in their old age, and he would be that messenger. And even as Charlie read this morning about how John the Baptist, the baby, leaped in the womb of Elizabeth when she heard the name of Jesus Christ. God is showing us his glory and his work. And it says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord," that is John the Baptist, "and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will take back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." You'll notice, first of all, that he would be great in the sight of the Lord. This is God's own words, God's evaluation. And that means that as God is evaluating this one, and as Jesus Christ himself in baptism identified himself with John, and I believe that was his purpose, then we should listen to what John says. And you'll notice that there are two things that are mentioned that makes him great. It says that he will drink no wine or liquor. Now the point there is not that he's a teetotaler, I don't believe. But the point is that John was not held by any of the world's influences. And the character of his life, this was an incredible man who came as a wild man, as it were, out of the wilderness. He was wearing camel's hair and eating wild honey and locusts. He was not the least bit interested in the things and the trappings of this world. God had fitted him especially and particularly to have that kind of absolutely pure testimony to herald the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no trappings of man. There was no one that could point a finger at John and say, "You're a hypocrite." because he was purely and completely and only devoted to the coming Redeemer. And he was a man then of self-denial. And it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. And again, if you look over in verse 41 of Luke 1, it says that, and it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the fulfillment of that prophecy. Down in verse 44, she says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." The supernatural sovereign work of God. And here it is seen and carried out, even as Paul talked about, and Peter and others, Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, that we have studied together, that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And here was this one that was chosen by God as a special instrument, empowered by God, decreed by God. John was a work of grace to herald the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was no self-made man. He was God's man. He was a man of conviction. A man of one track to please God. A man of steel commitment and passion and purpose. And what was that purpose? Beginning in verse 16, it says, "He will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God." Turn back many, it says. He'll get people to begin to thinking about God. Israel had apostatized. There was a period of quietness between the Old Testament and the New of about 300 years. And the people had wandered largely from God. And there had barely become two kind of camps. There was the Pharisee type camp and all the Sadducees who were liberals. And the Pharisees were really thinking that man could become his own redeemer by doing works of the law. And then there were the masses of people that had no religion hardly at all at any rate. And so John would come. And as he preached in the wilderness, thousands poured out to him. And he would preach to them to turn back many to the Lord their God. With that real issue and question that we should ask ourselves today, who am I living for? Who am I living for? And he also says in verse 17 that he will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And the idea there is to turn the people back to the real interest, not selfish interest, but thinking about the future, thinking about what is in the best interest of the children. And we ask the question, what am I living for? Fathers, what are you living for? Do your children know the Lord Jesus Christ? Then what good is there? What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Are you the spiritual leader? John confronted the people with the soberness of the reality of what life is really all about. And he also says that he would, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, having to do with how am I living? Now, lest we think that the Baptist approach here, or the John the Baptist approach to the Scriptures and the truth is an anomaly, and that we are looking at someone that had a higher standard, that he was a number 10 Christian, and the rest of us are all right to be number 2 Christians or something like that in our thinking, lest we think that. Look over in Luke chapter 3, in verse 8, at his preaching. Notice what he says in verse 8 of Luke chapter 3. He says, "Therefore, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." God is not interested in religion. God is not interested in your background, your attachment to who your parent was. God is interested in your heart, in a changed life, in one that produces righteousness, one that lives a life that shows a transformed heart in Jesus Christ. That's what God is interested in. He's interested in reality. And my friends, that is exactly the story with Jesus Christ. That is exactly the story with the Apostle Paul, with Peter, James, and Jude, and all of the writers of the Gospels, and all of the writers of the Old Testament, and all of the epistles. There is one theme, and that is new creation in Jesus Christ. And that is the same theme that John the Baptist preached when he came. And you see, all of this reflects back on the fact that John saw Jesus Christ as he was intended to be seen. And that's my point. Because when John saw Jesus Christ, he saw the only hope for man. He saw the person, the Redeemer that had been prophesied of old. And he understood the ramifications of who this man was. In Luke chapter 3, in verse 15, it says, "Now while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he might be the Christ, John answered and said to them all, 'As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" John's preaching, because of the prophecies of the Old Testament, had created a state of expectation, but not for himself. John was not trying to get people to come to him so that he could have bragamonies and he could talk about how great he was and he could get a good following so that he could get money in the bank account and so he could live in a big fine place and build a big church and do all kinds of nice things like that. No. You notice that he said to them all, he says in verse 16, he said to them all. His continuous message to everyone is what? There is one who is coming. There is one who is coming. He took no glory to himself. He was a pointer. And he says, as for me, in other words, as if to say, I am nothing. I baptize with water, but there's one that's coming that's going to do something much, much more significant. Something on a grander scale. Something only God Himself can do. Spurgeon says this of John the Baptist. "We see in him an Elias, a man of iron, a son of thunder. He roared like a young lion on his prey and feared the face of none. Some men are so naturally meek-spirited, not to say weak-minded, that they naturally become subservient and set up others as their leaders. Such men are apt to err in depreciating themselves, but John was every inch a man. His great soul bowed only before that which was worthy of homage. He was in God's strength as an iron pillar in a brazen wall, a hero for the cause of the Lord." And you know that he was so focused on his preaching and his teaching and his pointing to Christ and his uncompromising message that Herod had him taken, bound, captive, and ultimately had his head cut off because he didn't like the message. He didn't want to hear that anymore. And it's not any different today, sadly. But you know, you can kill the messenger, but you can't kill the message. because it's the message of truth. And so John says there's one coming that's mightier than I. The hardiest and most forceful John, the man of iron and humanly fearless and powerful, a real man among men, said there's one coming that's mightier than I. Now what I want to get across to you this morning is to compare that with the cute little baby that we have a tendency to think of at Christmas. Now everybody likes cute little babies. Men start going goo-goo and gaga and making all kinds of noise when they look at a baby. The toughest and biggest of men do that. But you see, the message of John was that there's one that's coming that's mightier than I. You see, that little baby, I have power and control over. He's so helpless and he's so little, and we can just turn him whichever way we want and throw him any way, any direction we want, and do what pretty much anything we want to do with him. He's not any kind of a threat to me at all, as long as he's a baby. And he certainly doesn't threaten my self-will. But John says there's one coming that's mightier than I. More manly, more convicting, more able. And he makes this comparison that I baptize with water, which is of little value. It just dries up and disappears, and it's only symbolism. But he says he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. What's he talking about there? Well, he's not talking about a lot of this emotional stuff that goes on today. The Holy Spirit is spoken of by Christ in John chapter 3 when he spoke to Nicodemus. Is that which is the essential that came upon a person and transformed them into a new creation, someone that was born from above, someone that was born again. He's talking about that this Lord Jesus Christ is the Almighty God that has the power of the Holy Spirit, who can say to an individual, your sins are forgiven you. Go and sin no more. Who by His power and His authority can transform individuals who are dead in trespasses and sin, being born in Adam, and in an Adam all die, but being transformed into the kingdom of Christ, and in Christ all shall be made alive. That's what He means by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there's also a comparison there, because he says there's also fire. And fire in Scripture is the baptism of hell. He's speaking of the fact that this one who is coming, this Christmas child, who is mightier than I, who is the God-man Savior, who is the incarnation of God, has the power to baptize in fire. And he goes on to explain. In verse 17, he says, His winnowing fork is in His hand to thoroughly clear His threshing floor and to gather the wheat into His barns, but He will burn up with chaff, up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Here is the message of the separation of men. And here is a message that needs to be understood as we look at Christmas. That this babe in the manger is the one that will come and be the separator of men. The winnowing fork was that fork that was used when the farmer would separate the wheat from the chaff. He would pick it up and he would throw it into the air, and as the wind blew through it, it would blow out the chaff, and what was left that fell to the threshing floor was the wheat only. And here the picture is perfectly clear. He says, I'm going to thoroughly clear my threshing floor. That's what he says. I'm going to clean out all that is not found in me. And all that will be left is the wheat. All that will be left is those who have their confidence in Christ alone. All that are found in Him. The chaff will be blown away. And not only will it be blown away, but he says he will burn it with unquenchable fire. He's talking about hell there, isn't he? And that unquenchable fire is the same fire that Christ where they took the derelicts of the city who had died in the streets and threw their bodies on the fire. And he looked out there and he says, that's a picture of hell. And here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying very clearly on this Christmas through John, who understood better than anyone else could understand as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who this one was that was to come, as that he, this Christ, was a separator of men. Oh yes, there is joy. Oh yes, there is peace. Oh yes, there is glory associated with him. Praise God. He's the only hope. But I want to make it perfectly clear this morning, as John made it clear, that that's only true of the wheat. It's not true of the chaff. And if you're here this morning and you're part of the chaff and not the wheat, then you really can't sing joy to the world. You really can't sing Silent Night, Holy Night. And I trust that now, while there is still time, that you will heed the words, even of John the Baptist, through the written word here, and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the Christ as he was intended to be seen. Not just a baby. Not just a season for the family, not just lights and shopping, not a festive atmosphere. Do you see Christ as he was intended to be seen? Do you have real peace with God this Christmas? Number two, John's faithfulness to his commission reflected his understanding of Christ. Why was John so dedicated? Was he just hard-headed? Was he stupid? Didn't he understand what was going on in the world, in the real world? You see, John was absolutely uncompromising in preaching truth and faithful to his commission. You know, he told it like it was. We've already read about, in fact, you go back to chapter 3 and verse 7. Here's a nice thing to say to some people. He says, he therefore begins saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, we don't hear that very often today, do we? You brood of vipers? Now, was he just trying to be a meanie? No. He was associating the people that are outside of Jesus Christ with their real father, the devil. Who was he? He took the form of a snake. And we go right back to Genesis and what he prophesied, that Christ will crush the head of the serpent. And if you are found, if those that are the children of the serpent, my friend, you're also in trouble. That's what he's trying to say. He's making that message extremely clear. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He's asking the question. Bring fruits in keeping with repentance. In other words, true repentance. God requires a true change of heart, a true change of life. So he spoke unflinchingly. Over in verse 18 of chapter 3, it says, so with many exhortations he also preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reproved by him on account of Herodias, his brother's wife, and on account of all the wicked things which Herod had done, he added this also to them all, that he locked John up in prison. And we know later, of course, that he removed his head. The message of truth may appear to be unkind. May I say this to you this morning? But it is the kindest message that you have ever heard. The message of truth is the kindest message that you have ever heard. Don't take offense to that which is true, but embrace it. Embrace the fact that it pricks, that it's sharp, but it's telling you the truth in a way that no other person will ever tell you the truth. God will tell you the truth. And He will give you the way of escape. The only way. The same way that John pointed. Look back over, or look over in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Where did John point? You see, John understood who Christ was and the significance of Christ. It says in verse 29 of John 1, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Do you understand the significance of that statement this morning? Again, we go back to the Old Testament, and as we traced through the Old Testament, and you can recall the time in which the children of Israel were held in captivity by Egypt, and God told them to take a lamb and to slay the lamb and to put his blood on the doorpost, and he passed over them with the angel of death because they had that blood on the doorpost. And you recall that he gave to the high priest all of those sacrifices that were given in first the tabernacle and later in the temple that were sacrifices for the people's sins. And they were all pictures pointing to that one who would come. When John the Baptist would point a finger and say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Oh, how precious is that. How wonderful. And he goes on to say, "And this is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is mightier and higher in rank than I, for he existed before me, and I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him." God had revealed to John who this one was. He took no personal credit, and his commission was to point to the one clearly and precisely. And down in verse 34, he says, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." And down in verse 36, he says again, "And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, Behold the Lamb of God." He said, you see, he looked to Christ. He is the end of all the Old Testament teaching. He is the end of the hope of man. He is the one that would crush the head of the serpent. He is God Himself. And you see, John's faithfulness was a reflection of his understanding of who Christ was. And when we get to John chapter 3, and I wish you'd turn over there just for a moment. And you know that John's followers came to him after many of his followers were leaving him and following Jesus Christ. And in John 3, verse 26, it says, "And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." You see, there was a type of flattery that was associated with that. There was a concern on the remnant followers of John the Baptist. They were saying, you know, everybody's leaving us and they're beginning to follow Jesus Christ, this one that you bore witness of. What does John say? John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. It is dictated by God Himself. There was a recognition on him. There was an attitude of God's right. He goes on to say that I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Quit looking at me, in other words. And he goes on to say he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He is the bridegroom. He is the one to receive honor. My joy is made full in relation to him. My recognition of him doesn't bring jealousy, it brings joy. It is because I understand who he is that I have joy. It is because I understand who he is that I do what I do. My commission is not to be him, but to point individuals and you to him. May I say this morning, if you don't recognize the real Christ, you will never fulfill any commission like John did, certainly, but in our own way, each of us that are called by the name of Christ have to fulfill our own personal commission, but you will be living in confusion, in futility, and perhaps just religion only. You must come to an understanding with the heart and the mind who Jesus Christ is. If Christ is not God and the separator of men, if he is just a mere baby, if he was just a religious figure, if he was just a religious leader, if he was just a good teacher, if he was just someone supposedly to admire, then we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, understanding who Christ is really is all associated with the real transformation of heart and life, and which one takes on a new master. And like God who spoke and identified Christ at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him!" And you begin to hear him, and you begin to follow after him, not your own way. And you know, this understanding of God brings humility, and that is seen in our verse 30 where John says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And that sums up his ministry in Christ. Giving all things into his hands and understanding that I am nothing. And as usual, I'm out of time, but let me just say, you see the humility of this great man. He was great in the eyes of God. In fact, Jesus Christ would say later that born among men, there was no one greater than John the Baptist. And yet he was a humble man. A man in the context of the word that says of Jesus Christ that I am not worthy to unlatch his shoes. And that was the most menial task in that day. They didn't drive around in their Chevrolets and Fords in that day or Cadillacs. They walked everywhere they went. And their feet were dirty, and they had servants that would take their shoes off and wash their feet. And John says, "I am not worthy to unlatch his sandals." Because his humility reflected his understanding of Christ. As we look at Christmas this year, what is your view of Christ? It's not a matter that you can remain neutral to, is it? Oh, you can disregard him. You can act like he never existed. You can act like he is just that little babe in the manger that was cooing and gooing. Or you can understand that he's the God-man Savior. that came to separate men. I want to close with John 3:36, and there are some here that are not paying attention to me, but I want you to hear my voice, and you better hear it profoundly today. Listen to what I say. And these are not my words, these are the words of Scripture. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. These are not the words of myself. These are the words of John the Baptist, recorded in the Scriptures. And they are sobering words. You see, what we think of Christ and what we truly do with Him makes all the difference. I beseech you, be reconciled to God and enjoy a true Christmas, a Christmas of peace, where you're found in Him and your joy is made complete and full in the only one, the true God and the true man, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word, and we would ask Your grace to work in our own hearts and work in the hearts that are here. Oh, Father, that these words might not go void, but that they might change us and transform us, that we might truly understand who Christ is. And Father, that we might have a real Christmas in which we rejoice in our hearts that You brought a Redeemer to save us from our sins, that we might have life eternal with Thee. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.